This morning on the first Sunday of Advent, we begin a new sermon series. It's an Advent sermon series for this Sunday and the next three Sundays. For these four Sundays, we will be spending Christmas with each of the four gospel writers. It works out nicely that there are four Advent Sundays and there are four gospels, so we get to take one author each Sunday and look at that person's unique picture of Jesus. Every Sunday during Advent, we will be approaching this sermon series with a specific question in mind. The question we want to ask to each gospel writer is, who do you want to tell us that Jesus is? This morning, we ask that question of Matthew. Next week, Mark, and following Sundays, Luke, and then John. Now, all four of the Gospels agree that Jesus is the Messiah. That is not in question. But each of the Gospel writers has his or her own unique slant or perspective on Jesus. They all agree that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus are the most important events that have ever happened in human history. They all agree Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So none of that is in dispute. But each of them in their own way, let's say it this way, paints their own unique portrait of who Jesus is. So each Sunday we want to ask, who is it that this author of this gospel wants us to know that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? So each Sunday, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the first unique picture of Jesus in each of these Gospels. In other words, we won't focus on the birth or the baptism or the calling of the disciples, but instead, we want to look at the first unique picture in each of the Gospels of who Jesus is. And this morning, we begin with Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, after some introductory matters in the first few chapters of the gospel, after Matthew tells us about the birth of Jesus and the calling of Jesus and his time in the wilderness and the temptation and even his baptism and the calling of the first disciples, it is in chapter 5 that Matthew's gospel zeroes in, or the camera zooms in on Jesus. And in chapter 5, Matthew begins to give us the clearest picture of who Jesus is. I invite you to read in your Bibles with me, to follow along with me this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be starting in verse 1. Your scripture reading in the order of worship today begins in verse 3. But listen to these words as Matthew gives us this first full picture of who Jesus is for him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will seek God. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." May God bless the reading of this word this morning. In our text for today, we are beginning in the reading of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the passage where, as we said, Matthew really begins to tell us what he thinks about Jesus. And these verses give us a clue as to who Matthew understands Jesus to be. And what we find here is that the first full picture of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew has Jesus teaching. In our text for today, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching the crowd who have gathered around him about what it means to be his follower. He teaches about life in the kingdom of God. He is answering questions from those who have just become his disciples. He's answering questions like, well, Jesus, now that we are your disciples, what are we to do? How are we to live? What kinds of things should we say? How should we talk to other people? How should we relate to others as your disciples, Jesus? What do you want us to know about life? Teach us these things. As we zoom in on Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wants us to know Jesus is our teacher. He is Rabbi. Jesus is teacher for us. If we sit down by the Christmas fire with Matthew and ask him who Jesus is, Matthew says, Jesus is the normative, authoritative teacher for those who would be Christians. Well, now when we hear that, we ask a very important question. Well, what does Jesus teach us, Matthew? What does he want us to know? Matthew says, great question. Let me tell you some of the things in this gospel that Jesus teaches. He starts with worship. Jesus teaches about worship. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms, these are the ways you should go about doing these things. Jesus teaches us about worship. But then also Jesus teaches us about material things. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, just one chapter later, Jesus says, don't be anxious about the things of your life. Don't be anxious about material things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Don't worry about these things. If you focus on what is important, all of these things will be added to you. He teaches us about material things. Jesus teaches us about relationships, primary relationships. He says to us, if a brother or sister has something against you, when you come to worship, leave your gift at the altar and go and make things right with your brother or your sister. He teaches about the relationships of husband and wife. He teaches about the relationship of family and close friends. He teaches about relationships in the church and how we are to handle disputes when they arise within our church family. Basically, Jesus teaches it is extremely important that all of your relationships are healthy and that they are whole. But not just with people close to us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus teaches how we are to interact with strangers too. It is in Matthew's gospel that Jesus teaches about hospitality. In fact, Jesus taught, quote, whoever acts toward one of my followers with hospitality shall receive the reward of one of my followers. And in his very last sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, his very last sermon, one of the last things Jesus teaches, he says very clearly, when I was a stranger, did you or did you not care for me? He teaches us all about relationships, relationships with those we know, relationships with strangers, but also enemies, enemies. It is in Matthew's gospel that Jesus teaches, oh, you've heard it said before, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, no, 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 no. There is to be no double standard for you. Treat one person one way and treat another the other way. No, that is not how my disciples are to live. Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Matthew, God shows no partiality. And if you are to be my followers, you must do likewise. So, white, black, brown, red, yellow, poor, rich, honorable statesman, homeless, drunk, they are all the same in the eyes of God. It does not matter, for God is not partial. We worship a God, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, who causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. You are to be the same. There is no double standard among you. These are just some of the things that Jesus teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew. He teaches about moral and ethical issues. He teaches about the good and the bad. He teaches us about God's judgment about what is good and bad. It is in the Gospel of Matthew that there is gnashing of teeth. It is in the Gospel of Matthew there is outer darkness. It is in the Gospel of Matthew there is plunging into the bottomless pit. There is fire in this gospel. There is binding of the hand and the foot. There is the foolish builder in this gospel. There is the wasteful servant in this gospel. On and on and on again, Jesus is teaching about the ethical and moral standards of life. In many ways, the Gospel of Matthew is a harsh gospel. It is in Matthew's gospel that Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Fred Craddock, a New Testament scholar in his life, used to say, quote, "A lot of readers of Matthew, when they get up the nerve to say it to their Sunday school teacher or to their pastor, they will say, 'I don't much like this gospel. It's not really my favorite. It just seems so rigid. Do this and don't do that. This is wrong and this is right. There's outer darkness and gnashing of teeth and plunging into the bottomless pit. Where's the grace? Where's the grace?" Well, there is grace here. It may not be as prominent as it is in other gospels, but there is grace here. In fact, the text we read this morning, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing Jesus says is blessing. 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 The Beatitudes function as the word of grace. Before Jesus ever gets to, "Now listen up, I've got something I want to teach you," there's grace here. But that grace still does not discount the rigid, inflexible nature of Matthew's gospel. This gospel is very rigid. The teachings of Jesus in Matthew's gospel are straightforward, crystal clear. In fact, for some, they seem kind of legalistic. And for many of us, legalism is a distasteful thing. Legalism just seems to be so out of character with the grace that we often focus on in the life of Jesus. Rigidity is a difficult thing for us to swallow sometimes. And honestly, we might be a little uncomfortable with this picture of Jesus. It's just laid out very plain and clear. Do this and don't do that. This is good. That is evil. Follow the straight and narrow. And if you don't, there's outer darkness, gnashing of teeth. But the truth of the matter is somebody has to lay it out plain and clear for us. You see, the truth of the matter is somebody has to tell us how things are. The truth is, even as Christians, we need some rigidity. We need some straightforwardness. We need some clear teaching on what is right and what is wrong. We need that. It is difficult to live in a sea of relativism where nothing seems right or wrong, or who really knows what we are to believe. We can't live that way. It's hard for the Christian to live that way. We need a place to stand. We need to have a place where the footing is sure, where we can gaze at life with a solid perspective. When I was in college, my hometown was just 2 hours or so away from the school I attended. And every once in a while, I would go home for the weekend. Every once in a while. Not as often as my parents wanted me to, but now I'm on the other side of that situation and seeing it from the parental perspective. But you know, when I did go home, I would walk into the same house. There would be the same furniture. Oh, there might be something new here or there, but for the most part, it was the same old place. We'd gather around the same old table. We'd sit in the same place. We'd eat mom's good cooking. We'd say the same prayer. We'd talk about pretty much the same things, tell the same stories often, over and over again. On Sunday mornings, we'd get up and we'd go to church just like we always did. Pretty much the same service. Same people would be there. After church, we'd get in the car and we'd go to the same old cafeteria. We'd eat the same old food. We'd return to the same old home, and then I would, that afternoon, pack up my stuff and throw into my car some clean laundry. If I was lucky, maybe a few extra dollars in my pocket. And then I would head back to the topsy-turvy, mind-boggling, nothing-is-stable world of college. But you know, there were times when home seemed boring, it seemed rigid, it seemed patterned, it seemed predictable, it seemed somewhat legalistic to me. But it gave me a place to stand. It gave me a solid footing in the uncertainty of the big, crazy world in which I had entered. Those same old things at home rescued me at times from the open-ended searching and the complexity of ideas that bombarded me constantly during those college years. Home gave me a place to stand, to view things and to think about things from a familiar, structured environment. We need that place to stand. We may change our minds and our perspectives and our opinions and even our beliefs about things at times, and that's okay, but we all need a place to stand. The reality is, the ethical issues we face in our world today are very complex. We deal with a whole gamut of ethical and moral issues that are very complicated. Artificial intelligence, stem cell research, cloning, data management, big data, abortion, euthanasia, drug abuse, gangs, separation of church and state, terrorism, world hunger, climate change, the economy, on and on and on we could go. These may have been some conversations you had around the Thanksgiving table this past week, or maybe you did everything you could to avoid these topics around the Thanksgiving table this past week. But these are complicated, difficult issues. The Bible says to us the early Christians who lived in the time of Jesus, they also faced perplexing issues. Those who lived just after Jesus' death and resurrection, they faced difficult ethical, moral dilemmas. And they had resources to turn to. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the apostolic decrees. They had the list from the Greek philosophers of what they should do and what they shouldn't do. They had the Hebrew scriptures that they could read and study. They had the prophets. They had the law. They had their conscience, their God-given conscience to guide them. They had all of their resources at hand, and so do we. We have all of these resources that we can turn to and for help and guidance as we face the moral and ethical issues of our time. But here's what Matthew says. Matthew says, of all the resources you have at your disposal, of all the things you can turn to for help in making the ethical, moral decisions of your life, first and foremost is Jesus. He is your teacher. He is your guide. He is the one who helps you navigate through this life. Matthew says clearly, Jesus is the Moses of the church. He is the teacher for all of those who would choose to be followers of him. Matthew says, the very first image of Jesus you get from me in my gospel is Jesus sitting on a hillside teaching. And he says to those gathered around him, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, then you have no place in my kingdom. He teaches, whoever hears these words and does them, whoever listens to my teachings and applies them to his or her life, that is the wise person. But if not, you fall victim. For the floods will come and the rains will come and the storms will come to every life, and they will come to you. And unless you listen to my teachings, you will fall victim to these storms. They will swallow you up unless you listen to what I teach. You see, teachers change lives. That's what teachers do. Teachers change lives. I read this week about Les Brown. Les Brown is a motivational speaker on self-improvement and goal setting. But it wasn't always good and easy for Les. He was born in Liberty City, Miami, on the floor of an abandoned building. And hardship has followed him most of his life. Academically, Les was a struggling student from the get-go. In fact, as the story goes, during his school days, he was given the label, quote, educable, mentally handicapped by the academic intelligentsia of his day. In fact, he was removed from the sixth grade and put back into the fifth grade. To make matters worse, he had a twin brother who was exceptionally bright and gifted. And because of his twin brother, Les became known and referred to by his friends and his peers as DT, dumb twin. Well, one day a teacher asked Les to come to the front of the classroom to the board that was at the front and to solve a problem that was on the board, and Les refused and said he couldn't. The teacher said, "Of course you can. Come to the front of the room. I want you to solve this problem for the rest of the class. Young man, come up here and work on this problem for me." And he said, "But I can't. I'm educable, mentally handicapped." The rest of the class erupted into laughter. At that point, the teacher stepped from behind her desk. She looked Les straight in the eye and she said, "Don't ever say that again." She looked him straight in the eye and she said, "I want you to remember this. Someone else's opinion of you does not have to become your reality. Someone else's opinion of you does not have to become your reality." And Les said, those words stuck in his brain and they stayed with him and have remained with him for the rest of his life. He spent time overcoming his incredible odds and pursuing his goals with passion and fervor, time and time again, thanks to the words of this one teacher and this powerful revelation. Les has lived the phrase that has become his motto, that he is well known for, quote, "You have greatness within you." Why? Because a teacher changed his life. That's what teachers do. Teachers change lives. And Matthew knows that. Matthew knows that teachers change lives. And if that is true, the greatest teacher that ever lived changes lives to the greatest ability. If you spend Christmas with Matthew, here's what he'll tell you. He will say, "You want to know who Jesus is? Jesus is your teacher. Whenever a question comes up in your life, what should I do? What am I to believe? How should I handle this situation? You have all kinds of resources at your disposal. But first and foremost, Matthew says, don't ever forget, Jesus is your teacher. For when the situation arises in the life of the Christian will ask, what did Jesus teach about this? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this first Sunday of Advent, as we begin the process once again of waiting for the birth of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, today we give you thanks and praise. For this morning, Lord, we're grateful that not only is Jesus our Savior, but he is also our teacher. Help us during the difficult circumstances of our lives to look to our Lord and our Savior, our Rabbi and our teacher, to know how we should live, what we should say, how we should treat one another, and what we should do. Lead us and guide us, God, in these precious and holy ways as we seek to live for Jesus. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.